some of those sentiments are given. And boy, I tell you, I praise the Lord for that. And I'm glad he is the lily in my valley. Because I've been in a few valleys, hadn't you? Been in some places where it just went downhill, where it was a rough spot. But thank God I had a lily that showed up down in my valley. Amen. All right, I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's look again. We're still looking at the book of 1 Peter. And we're still traveling through chapter number 5. We're looking in chapter number 5. And in chapter number 5, Peter has, again, kept up the same thought, been looking at the same idea of suffering and what we need to do. And some of this that he's been giving is the understanding of our suffering and the help that we get with our suffering. And then again, just the expectation of our suffering, that it's there, and that the good thing about it is that the Lord is there with you in it. You know, I think a lot of people get the idea sometimes is like, well, all them Christian folks, when they get saved and they trust the Lord takes care of all of their problems. No, he doesn't always do it that way. The problems don't always get solved and get gone. It's just that the Lord is there with us to help us as we go through them. He is there to support us. He is there to help us. He is there to encourage us in many of those things. So Peter's given us that idea. And then, you know, we got through verse number 9 last week. We finished up that far through this chapter. And let's just read the rest of the chapter, verses 10 through 14, and we'll close the book of 1 Peter this week, and then we'll, Lord willing, move on next time to the book of 2 Peter. So look, if you will, in 1 Peter 5, verse number 10, he says this. He's changing gears a little bit. He says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for this word, and thank you for your servant Peter and what he's written to encourage our hearts and to magnify the Lord Jesus and to let us know that we do have confidence in you and that we can put our faith and our trust in you to see us through, even though days may become difficult and hard. Thank you for that. God, just amplify this word, just magnify it, just enlarge it in our lives right now, and help us to see you and to realize what you are to us and what you're doing for us. We'll thank you again. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we get here as we're getting to the close of this, and we're seeing as Peter is coming out in his closing, and he just shows us, and this is just, we're just going to call it some closing remarks. Some closing remarks, because these are the things that he does. Well, just about all of the fellows that are writing these epistles, you'll see that they have some closings. And as I say, you see here his closing remarks, starting out in verse number 10. He has talked to them about all of these things that they're facing, the difficulties that they're going through, the problems and the trials and the issues. And, you know, he's saying, look, these things are going to come. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. And you need to be sure of your salvation. You need to understand the aspect and the idea of submitting yourselves unto each other and to the authorities and to, you know, whoever that you have to be submitted to. And then expect to suffer some things. Expect that. And then, as I say, he closes up and says this, but. He says, look, here's that little conjunctive word again. Preached on a little bit Sunday night about but God. Here is another one of those things. He's saying, but realize the God of all grace, though you've got problems, though you suffer, though there are temptations and trials, and though all of those things are there, he said, but the grace of the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory, he says, by Christ Jesus, he said, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen? He said, I want you to understand, yeah, things are tough. Yeah, times are hard. Yeah, things are going on right now. He says, but I want you to know the God of all grace will be there with you when you face these things. Amen? He's leaving them with a word of comfort and confidence and something to lift them up. So let's look at that tonight, if you will. Notice, first of all, notice this. Peter magnifies, first of all, he magnifies God and his grace. Peter magnifies God and his grace. Peter says this, first of all, he said, there is grace for you when you are suffering. There is grace for your suffering. Amen, aren't you glad of that? Boy, I'm telling you, he says, look, there's grace in the time of our suffering. In other words, the Lord didn't just throw you to the wolves and say, do the best you can, and here you are, and just make the best of it, and do what you can, and I'm sorry for you, and you're just going to have to work your way through. No, he said, God's got grace in times like this. And if you remember, isn't that exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 when he said there was a thorn in his flesh and that it was the messenger Satan sent to buffet him lest he should be exalted above measure? He said, then I prayed and asked God at three different seasons of prayer to remove that thorn, and God said, no, not so. Why did God tell him that? Because God went on to tell him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, is what God told Paul. So Paul said, well, because of that, because I finally understood that, because that finally registered in my little brain, then he said, I understand this. He said, I'll gladly then rejoice. I'll be glad in my sufferings, because when I'm weak in myself, when I'm weak, then I'm strong through my Lord. And that's exactly what Peter's point is here, is that the God of all grace, he said, that's the one that called you to eternal glory. He's got some glory ready for you, folks. He said, but right now, he said, that after that you've suffered a while, he said, I want you to understand God's working through his grace even in those times of your suffering. Notice what he says. He says there is grace for suffering. But I want you to notice this. He also says there is grace to solidify you. Do you see that? He said, after that you have suffered a while, he said, make you perfect. God's grace will make you perfect. Don't you look at that word perfect. It is an entirely different word than is normally used in the Greek language for the word perfect. And usually those words mean finish, end, completion. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The word is tetelestai, which means it's come to a completion. Well, this word really means this, that he's knit some stuff together. He's helped put some things together. He will help you heal, is what Peter's saying. God's grace is big enough to help you heal through the suffering, or in the suffering, or beyond the suffering. When you suffer, God's going to heal up those wounds. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. That God is a God of grace, and that grace will help you in a time when you know that you may be suffering, you may be pressured, you may be put upon. But thank God, hey, his grace is there to perfect you, to put you back together, to fix you up and to mend you up. Amen? That's the kind of grace we got. He says it's a grace that will solidify. It'll make you back together again. It'll solidify your life. Not only that, I mean, he says, look, it is there to establish you. And that word establish means to confirm you. In other words, to let you know, yeah, this is happening, but God is seeing you through it. He's gonna step. He's gonna make you. In other words, you're gonna be able to stand and stand steadfastly and be established in the things that you know. And I believe that's why it's so necessary. Many times for the you see, it looks like there's reiteration through this whole book, really, that Peter talks about in chapter number 1. He talks about the trial of your faith. And then he talks about them suffering throughout all of these chapters. And you think, man, he's hammering that point. Well, yeah, he's hammering it because we need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. You remember what he says here in 2 Peter? He talks about coming back to, he says, to put you in remembrance of some of these things. Hey, sometimes we need to be stirred. Don't you need that? Every once in a while, you need a little refresher course that the Lord is taking care of you. Why? Because we go through some things, we get down, we get tired, we get wearied, we forget that God has brought us through. And then, hey, every once in a while, you just need to understand God said, hey, I brought you through and I will bring you through and I'll fix you up again. Amen. He said he will establish you. He will establish you, I guess. He says, you'll be made solid. You'll be made, he says, perfect. You'll be established. He said, then he will strengthen you. Praise God for that. When you come through trials, God strengthens you. When you come through sufferings, God strengthens you. Do you know what your Bible tells you? You know how many folks, and I can't tell you how many, I talked to several of the nurses when we was in the hospital and we were talking about, you know, praying for patients. One of them nurses said, yeah, found that out. She said, you don't do that. And I said, oh, really? Now, why is that? She said, that's when everything in the country comes against you can. He said, it just breaks. I said, that's right. I said, and that's biblical, isn't it? She said, yeah, I guess it is. She said, but nobody wants it. And that's true, isn't it? We know this, that patience. How do we get patience? Tribulation worketh patience. But do you know what he says beyond that? He said, and patience brings, or with patience comes, experience. And experience gives you hope. He said, and that hope makes you not ashamed. What he is saying is this, you go through some things down here for God, and it's hard and it hurts at the time, but on the other side of it, you've gained some strength. You've got some knowledge. You've got something from God. So he says the grace of God is there. It's there for your suffering. It's there to solidify. It's there to establish you. It is there to strengthen you. And he says one other thing. He said, and to settle you. Some of us need to just get settled, don't we? I mean, just, okay. I've been shook up. Let me just get settled. And you get settled in this fact. God's taking care of it. Amen. God's working through this. God's in the middle of this. I mean, there's a whole lot of things going on in our country and in our world right now. But can I inform you, don't let it shake you up too bad, because God's going to settle her all out. He's in the middle of everything. And you and I simply have to remember that and know that God is right here with us. Amen. Hey, when you're in that hospital room, he's there with you. When you're over there at the funeral home, thank God he's there with you. When you go and your job's gone and the industry's torn down and, I mean, the stuff looking bad and dark in that economic world, thank God he said, I'm right here with you. Just get settled. Brother, you ought to just get like a rock and get solid and settled and secured and in your place and realize nothing can move you. Amen. I'm just telling you, you got to realize those things. And I think that, you know, that's what Peter's saying. He said, it's God's grace. God's grace can do all of these things for you. I mean, look, while the devil is fighting you, God is on the other side ready to fix you. He's ready to do some things for you. He's ready to heal you. He's ready to help you. I mean, listen, this thing is really about this idea. It is a restoration given unto us by the Lord through his grace. He's going to restore you. Amen? What did the psalmist say? The Lord's my shepherd. He leads me by the still waters. He lets me eat in them green pastures. He what? Restoreth my soul. You get shook up by this world, it's going to take God's grace to come in and do a work in your life. And when it does, he can restore your soul. Amen? I'm telling you, Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said, I'll give you rest unto your soul. And you know, this world can throw some bad things at you. And it will, and it does. But you know what we need sometimes? That restorative visit from God's grace just to settle your soul. And that's why it's so amazing. You think about it, Brother Sprayberry talks about all the time about his favorite song being that old song is, It Is Well With My Soul. And if you know the story behind that, Horatio Spafford wrote the song. But if you know the story behind it, he had lost his business at some time in the time past. Lost whatever industry and business that he had had. And then he was going on a trip across the waters, but something kept him behind with business, and his wife and his daughters went on ahead of him, and he lost every one of those children at an incident at sea, and his wife got over to England safely, and she sent back a message that simply said this. It said, saved alone. In other words, she got there, but they lost all their children. He'd lost his business. It seemed like his whole world was turned upside down. And then the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart. And he sat down and he wrote those words. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Amen. It is well with my soul. Amen. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's a tough pill to swallow, to be able to sit down and write those words and realize that, hey, you're heartbroken and you've lost all of this stuff. But thank God, you know this, Jesus is still for you and he's there to bring some restoration to your soul. Amen? So that's what he talks about in the first. He magnifies God's grace. I mean, God. I mean, he's doing something in our lives. God's doing a good thing. And sometimes it's a long process. But just realize this. He's restoring you to the place he wants you to be in. To the place you want to be in. And God's working that work. He says, but God, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory, after that you've suffered a while, look, he's going to make you. He is going to bring to you perfection. He's going to fix those things. He's going to establish. He's going to strengthen. And he's going to settle you. He's going to settle you. So, first of all, realize that Peter magnifies God's grace. He's just saying, look, you need to, and there's a whole lot more we could say about God and his grace, isn't there? I mean, a whole lot more. But then look secondly, if you will, and notice what he says. He says, Peter meditates upon God's glory. Look in verse number 11, and he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is another one of those moments, I think, I told you, Paul's had a lot of them, where he begins to write something. It's just the preacher getting cut loose in him. He just begins to think about all that God's done, how good God has been, how that God has come through for him, how that God has helped him. And then, hey, sometimes you just get the can't help it. Amen. I mean, that's exactly what's happened to him right here. He says, to him, he's saying, to God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We really should take just a whole time of preaching and preach on that verse. I mean, really, we should. I'm not going to. We're going to hit it. Going to hit it pretty quickly, I guess, and get through it. But we could do that. And what I'm saying is this. Listen to what he has said. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, Peter says, not talking about y'all, not talking about me, not talking about any man, not talking about anybody that's on this earth. He says, to him, to God be glory and dominion forever and ever. I mean, he's brought it back to where his focus is solely upon the Lord. He says, let's give God some glory. Do you know that Paul also says this? Over in Ephesians, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, unto him, he said, who is able, and you know we've gone through who's able to do abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all that you and I ask or think. He said, unto him be glory in the church. Hey, unto him? Yeah, unto him. What do you say? I'm saying, boy, we need to give God some glory. I mean, Peter's here meditating upon the glory of God. He's just thinking about God and his glory. He's not thinking about his little church. He's not thinking about his little flock. And he's not thinking about his wife or his kids or mamas and dads. He's not thinking about anybody but God. Why is that? Because God gets all the glory. He should be getting all the glory. Let me just tell you, first of all, it's because of who he is. God ought to get glory because of who he is. Who is he, preacher? He's God. I mean, he's God. Now, I know that sounds very simplistic, but I believe you and I should concentrate on that. He is God.
Amen.
And he said in the book of Isaiah, sometimes sit down and read Isaiah chapters 40 through 45, and you'll see how many times that God says through the writing of Isaiah, I am the Lord. He said, and there is none like me. I am the Lord. And there is none my equal. I am the Lord who is to be feared and revered and upheld high. Brother, it's God. Hey, I'm telling you, Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died in chapter 6, he said, when I went into the year the king died, he said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. He got rid of everything else. God killed his king. You know what God ought to do for somebody? Hell, to kill the king in our lives. I mean, whatever's king. If it's that job, if it's that house, if it's that car, if it's that object, that thing, whatever it is. You know, sometimes God needs to get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on me. And that's what happened to Isaiah. He said, when I saw him, it completely changed his life. When I really saw him. And Peter says, to whom be glory, amen, and dominion. I mean, to God, to him, because of who he is. Not only because of who he is, but what he's done and what he's doing. Think about what God has done. And you know what? Boy, my little brain can't hardly function that way. Can yours? I mean, it's difficult for me to take in what God has done and what he's doing. And then, let me just tell you this, because he alone deserves all of the glory. God deserves all of the glory. I mean, look at Revelation chapter number 4. We've talked about this before. When they're in heaven, the picture John gives in heaven, and you begin to read that story, and it says that here's all of these thousands times, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, and they're all falling down before the Lord, and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and praise. I mean, he's in the middle of everything, and everybody's praise is directed toward him. Why? Because he deserves it. Thou art worthy. There's a little phrase that the middle ages of our history that some of the priests came up with. And the idea of this is that God, to him, belongs all of the glory. I mean, listen, Dr. William Barclay said this. He said, a new grace and glory would enter our churches if all of the church people ceased doing things for themselves and did them all for the glory of God. I mean, if we would stop trying to make a name for us, we'd stop trying to make a name for the church, we'd stop trying to make a name for the Baptist, we'd stop trying to make a name for this preacher, that preacher, or this event, or this organization, or anything. Get all of it out of the way and say, we're doing every bit of this for God's glory. It's God's glory. It's not any man's. It's not any organization. It's not any preacher. It's not any. Give all the glory to God. Do you remember what Jesus did when people would come to him and say something to him? He would say, no. He said, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And whenever he would pray, he said, Father, honor and glorify thy name. I mean, he was always pointing glory to God. Brother, that's what you and I ought to do. I'm talking about humbly, really, sincerely, from the depths of our soul, we should be giving God all the glory. Amen? I mean, we've got songs that say some of that, but I don't think all of us have caught it at all the time. When you get to a place where you got to back everything else out of the way, and all you got's God, and all you want to do is give God glory and give God credit and give God praise, brother, you're getting close to that. I mean, where you say, God, I can't even think about anybody else or anything. All I can think about is you.
Amen.
Amen? It's all about him. See, we've got the idea, I believe the church in America's got the idea that a lot of this stuff's about us. Well, you know, it's us. I mean, we are us. And look at us. And look what we've done. And look what we've accomplished. Look what we've got. God help us. We are nothing. I mean, we're nothing. We're like Jesus when he told the parable. Jesus said, what are you going to say? We're just unprofitable servants. We hadn't done anything, God. We're just your unprofitable, worthless, sorry servants of God. We're nothing within ourselves.
Amen.
You know who gets the glory? He does.
Right.
Amen? I mean, he gets the glory and the praise. Do you know that that's what happened with the devil, with Satan? He wanted to rob God of his glory. He wanted to take the glory of God, and he wanted it for himself. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heaven. Boy, he got a bad case of the I wills, didn't he? And I'm telling you, that's the way we get sometimes. We get to thinking, well, I'm a Baptist, and I'm a member at Old Bethel Baptist Church, and I did this, and we did that. Brother, just get down off of that and just humbly bring yourself to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, we're nothing, but you deserve all the glory and all the praise. Amen? I mean, really, that's where we've got to get. We've got to get to that place where all of the glory goes to him. All the glory. He gives God the glory. Listen to what he says. To him. I mean, this looks like it just comes out of nowhere. Right? I mean, what are you talking about? He's talked about the God of all grace. The God that has met our need. The God that is there with you when you suffer. The God that has brought you to a place, and he will establish you. And he will strengthen you, and he'll settle you, and he'll do all of these great things for you. He said, and to him. To him be glory. Not to me because I made it through this difficulty and this trial. Not to this one that helped me. And not to the this and that I've leaned on. No, to him. When you got God, you got enough.
Amen.
Amen? You know that song Sister Lynn sings every once in a while? He's all I need. Well, thank God. He is all you need. He's all you need. To him be glory and dominion. That means he has the rulership and the power and the overseership. He's in charge, in other words. Hey, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's look at one last thing real quickly. You see that he has magnified God's grace. He has meditated upon God's glory. And then last of all, Peter mentions God's group of special people to him. He mentions a special group. When you begin reading verse number 12, you notice he starts out and he says, by Silvanus. By Silvanus. What he means is this letter is written or brought to them by Silvanus. In other words, here's my helper. Now, you've seen that name Silvanus in the scriptures before. And Silvanus, the name, and we don't know that this is exactly the same person that Paul had with him on his missionary journeys, but he's also known by the name of Silas. He traveled with Paul, and sometimes Paul even calls him Silvanus. Sometimes Luke refers to him in the book of Acts as Silas, and that's just the difference between a Greek name and a Hebrew name, and you know whatever you want to think about that. But a lot of people in the Bible have two different names, right? Paul and Saul, Peter and Simon, and you could go through several other people that had two different names in the Bible. But this is more than likely we're talking about the same guy that was with Paul and his side. We're not sure of that, but we think that it's probable. It's probable. He says, by Silvanus. He says, a faithful brother unto you. A faithful brother to you. He said, I'm sending him and he's faithful. To come, he said, I just want to mention him to you. Amen. Do you know what Peter said? It's okay for us to mention men. Now he's praised God. And he said, give God glory. He said, but I just need to mention a few folks that deserve some recognition. And again, they don't deserve the praise. They don't deserve the glory. They don't deserve any of those special things that are reserved for God. He said, but there are some people that are helping me, and I just want to recognize. And you know what he said? Saying to us, that's okay to do that, folks. That's okay to do that. There are people that help you. And it's okay to recognize them. Don't put them up on a pedestal and make them bigger than God. Don't make them more than they ought to be. But at least realize this. Hey, they deserve some special mention, okay? So he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. Then he says, as I suppose. And I think what he means by that, I have accounted him that way to me, and I'm accounting that he is that to you also. I suppose he is what you need. I'm thinking, I'm reckoning. Actually, that term suppose is like a bank account a term, meaning to total it up, and down at the bottom, there's what you got. You think, your opinion is that this is what I got. Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying here. He says, he's valuable to me, and I think you'll see that he's valuable to you. He is a faithful brother. Boy, isn't that a good thing for Peter to say about him? He said, he's faithful. I want y'all to know he's faithful. I want to tell you this. His name, Silvanus, comes across in its understanding as meaning, it means woods or outdoors. He must be an outside guy. He must be a guy that likes the outside, likes nature and all that. And I mean, I guess, I don't know. But that's what his name means. I believe he probably did because he spent a lot of time out there in the Word of God. When if he worked with Paul, he was out and about a lot. And then here with this, carrying these messages and letters around for Peter, he's out and about doing some work. So he probably has to be an outdoorsy kind of guy, okay? Everybody's got some understanding of their name, the way that the term that their name is, everybody's name means something in the Bible, and that's what his means. That's neither here nor there, but that's one of them, Silvanus. He says, not only that, he mentions the church at Babylon. You see that? He said, Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I suppose, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. There have been a lot of theologians and Bible scholars that said, we wonder what that term Babylon means. And there's a lot of them have tried to spiritualize it and say, well, it's talking about the church at Rome that is, you know, taken by the devil. I don't know so much about that. I don't know. Be honest with you, I do not know what it means, but I'm going to take it at face value. I believe there is a church at Babylon. And Babylon was a city still at this time in Peter's day. Babylon was there. It was over in the country of Iraq. I mean, Iran. It's over there. And you read about it throughout the Bible. I mean, that's where Babylon is, over there in the Middle East. You've got Babylon. So I think there's a church there. And historians tell us that there was a group of Jewish people that went there and settled there. So I got no problem believing that there's a church there. And he says, there's a group of faithful people over there, and they salute you also. They are there to say they're praying for you, they love you, and they just want to send their best and their encouragements toward you. He said, those folks there salute you also. Amen. And then he says, and so doth Marcus, my son. Marcus is John Mark, who is the writer of the book of Mark. And a lot of people believe that Mark got a lot of his influencing from what he wrote in the Gospel of Mark from Peter. And Peter was certainly there, and Peter could told him a lot of it, and the Holy Ghost put it on Mark to sit down and pen it down. And I just believe that's the way it was. But he talks about his fellows. He talks about those fellows, Silvanus, the church at Babylon, and he talks about Mark. But don't you notice back up there in verse number 12 where he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly. Look what he says. Peter says, I've written this briefly. Does that seem brief to y'all? Five chapters? Some of y'all think, man, that's long-winded, preacher. Well, okay, probably is, but he says, what he's saying is, I could have said more. I could have told you a whole lot more about the grace of God, and I could have told you a lot more about your salvation and about suffering. I could have said a whole lot more on all these topics, but I didn't. I kind of cut it off here. He said, I've written to you briefly, so I guess what he said is, I've given you some important stuff, but there's more that you could be instructed in. He said, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. He said, I just want y'all to know I'm trying to encourage you and to instruct you in the real grace of God. And he said, you just need to stand in that. You need to take a stand in the grace of God. Amen? And we certainly do. All of us need to. Now, don't you notice, he talks about the fellows, Silvanus and Mark and the church of Babylon. But look how he closes out. He says in verse number 14, this closing verse, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want you to notice, you notice the fellows, but he closes out and talks about the fellowship. He says, greet one another, and Paul calls it a holy kiss. He calls it a kiss of charity. And in that day, it was not uncommon for men to kiss men. Somebody say amen right there. That makes you uncomfortable all over, don't it? Well, they would kiss each other on the neck or the face, and that was not unusual in their day. That was common. And again, the men kissed the men, and the women kissed the women. And you go to some places today in the world, and they still do that. And that'll make you flinch and jerk and bob and weave, let me just tell you. And I know I've told y'all this story. When I was a younger preacher, I went to a young preacher's meeting. That was in Signal Mountain, up on Signal Mountain in Tennessee. And, you know, they were there that night. And there was a pretty good group of young preachers there. And it was a bunch of them, some of y'all know, they from Sand Mountain, and there's from Signal Mountain, and there's a bunch of us from Rossville, and wherever we all met up there, and you know, we preached. And when they got through, they said, all you young preachers get up and fellowship with each other. Okay. Well, I get up, and there's this guy that's about 6'4", about 350 pounds. He comes toward me, and he grabs a hold of me, and he kisses me on the neck. And you jerk, what in the world was that? And I wasn't used to it. And he's a kissing everybody on the neck. You ain't going too far when he's about 6'4", 350, and you ain't. I mean, I was 135 at my best right there. I got 165 maybe, but I wasn't getting too far. But I got kissed on the neck, and I thought, what? And he said, well, the Bible says greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I don't know about that, and if that's holy or not, but you done it, didn't you? Well, I'm kind of like J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee said this about kissing. He said, somebody said this about a kiss one time. He said, a kiss to a young woman is hope, A kiss to a married woman is faith. But a kiss to an old maid is simply charity. Amen. He said, I think we better just continue to use the handshake as a means of Christian greeting. I believe I'd just stay with that, won't y'all? Amen. Hey, let me tell you. Peter says that there should be some fellowship in the church. There ought to be some fellowship. Now, you know, as I say, we do things a little different, but he says greet each other. Have a time of fellowship. Have a warm understanding between each other. Greet one another. I mean, he's saying, look, this is not a time for running. This is not a time for hiding. This is not a time for... He says, get together and greet each other with a kiss of charity. Love one another. It's still time. I want to tell you something today, folks. I'm telling you, you look out and anything's going on, and it seems to be, they ought to be somebody you ought to hate. I mean, really, if you look at it, that's the way the world feels. Yeah, there's this group, we ought to hate them. They hate us, we ought to hate them. No. Boy, let me tell you something. When you come in God's house, there better be some love. And there better be some love among God's people. And I'm telling you, it ought to extend outside these doors. And we got to learn how to love this wicked and vile world. And I'm not talking about love the things they're doing, but I'm talking about love those people that are there. And the love that they certainly do need ought to come from us as a church. Amen? I want you to notice this, last of all. I was reading something and the writer brought this out. I never even thought of it. I read it, but I didn't think about it in this way. Notice what he says. He says, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Look what he says. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you look back at Paul's writings, Paul would end his writings speaking about grace and peace. Peter here simply mentions peace. I think he says that because he knows when you go through some of the things he's talked about, the suffering and the problems and the things that have gone on, the biggest thing that you need. I mean, he's already talked about grace, and he talked about grace quite a bit. But he says, let me end up by telling you that I want you to have the peace of God and peace with God present in your life. I mean, we need peace. Isn't that the thing that this world is looking for today? I mean, if you took a poll and asked people today, what do we need biggest? And you all heard our new president, when he came in, the president said, we want everybody to come together. We want unity. And they're trying to figure out a way to get unity, but they're trying to make it conformity instead of unity. If you'll think like we are, we can all be together. Well, sure. If y'all think like I did, we'd all be together. But you know what you got to be able to do? You got to be able to get together even if we don't think alike. Even if we don't have the same ideas about politics and economies and the world leaderships. And if we don't, we still got to be able to get together and have some peace. I'm going to tell you what, it ain't happening real good today, is it? Say amen, because it ain't. But you know what? Peter says, I want you to have that peace. How can we have that? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but my peace. And Paul talks about it as the peace that is beyond, goes beyond all understanding in this world. The peace beyond comprehension. Where does it come from? It only comes from the peace giver above. Amen? Peter says, peace be with you all. How is that of you that are in Christ Jesus? The only way you're going to have peace is when you're in Christ. When you know him and you know that you are his, you'll have his peace. Amen? Amen. God bless you tonight. I believe that'll bring us to the end of the book of 1 Peter. As I said, from this, beyond this, we'll go and start the book of 2 Peter and look at the things that he's gotten there, that he's talking to this second epistle. He's warning us about some things that are happening from the outside attacking the church, some people and some ideas and ideologies that are coming from the outside. So we'll begin to look at that. But I'm just telling you tonight, maybe you're here and maybe there's some things you need to think about, pray about, whatever it may be. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready with a song, if you would, this evening.